words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God. Please be seated. So these past couple weeks, I have been sidetracked and sort of enthralled with the storm that has faced Houston and Texas and Louisiana, sort of not believing that this was really happening, and actually trying to put myself in their place. How do you put up with all that rain? I mean, I don't mind rain. All that rain that's flooding your house, that's ruining your landscaping, that's taking you out of your home, forcing you to go someplace else you didn't want to go. It's tough. And those people have it tough. And then out of the blue come all these saints helping them out, getting them out of their spots so that they were very uncomfortable, trying to find dry land, getting them meals, dry clothes. I call them saints. They're being paid by the Red Cross maybe, or some of the people were paid something. They didn't have to do that. Those people are going over and above the call of duty. Thank God there are people like that. I know there are people like that because I've been to St. Andrews and La Mesa. I'm talking to the choir at this sermon, okay? So you could turn me off if you want, and that's okay. I realize you would do the same. And I think I would do some of the same. But going that extra mile and doing the things that are being done to help those, it takes a real big person to do that. And one of the programs years ago, I listened to the legendary broadcaster Paul Harvey, one of my favorite broadcasters. And he told this thrilling story about a man named Ray Blankenship. It seems that one summer morning, as Blankenship was preparing his breakfast, he gazed out of the window and saw something that made his heart stop. A small girl had fallen into the rain-flooded drainage, the ditch beside his home, and was rapidly being swept downstream. Blankenship knew that was not far away from the drainage ditch that disappeared underneath the road and then emptied into the main culvert. If he didn't reach her in time, she could be lost to the churning water. He dashed out of the door, raced towards the ditch, and trying to get ahead of the child, who was floundering in the water. Then he hurled himself into the rapid-moving stream, grabbed the child's arm, and fought like heck to hold on. Within about 3 feet of the culvert, his free hand felt a rock coming out of the bank of the river. He clung desperately to that rock as the water tried to tear the child away. And I quote, "If I can just hang on a little longer until help comes," he thought. However, he did better than that. By the time the fire department rescuers arrived, he had pulled the girl to safety. Both were treated for shock, but the little girl was saved. On April 12, 1998, Ray Blankenship was awarded the Coast Guard Silver Life-Saving Medal. "The award is fitting," said Paul Harvey, "for this selfless person was at even greater risk to himself than most people knew. Ray Blankenship can't swim." Our theme for today is in search of heroes in Austin, Texas, and in the sacred readings we have just heard. Moses was a hero to his people, saving them. Paul tells us that we too are heroes. Ordinary heroes, but heroes nonetheless. Jesus says that his disciples were at Caesarea Philippi, and their ministry to this point had been a stunning success. Crowds pressed in on them wherever they went. People eagerly reached out to touch this attractive young rabbi from Nazareth. The disciples themselves were all caught up in the excitement of it. Jesus asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered enthusiastically, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was one of the most dynamic moments in their time together. Jesus was so pleased with Peter's answer. He said he would give him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Then somewhat abruptly, Jesus turned the subject around. And he began to tell his disciples that the crowds would again turn against him, and that he would be killed, and on the third day, be raised to life. Evidently, his disciples had not a clue what he was talking about. They never heard about this, although he had said it time and time again. They didn't want to hear it. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke our Lord. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." At this point, Jesus turns and speaks to Peter. Perhaps the harshest words that Jesus ever spoke to anyone. "Get behind me, Satan." I'm sure that Simon Peter was shocked by Jesus' words. Here he had just called Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, and now he's calling him Satan? Perhaps Jesus called Simon Peter Satan because of Jesus' experience in the wilderness immediately after his baptism. It was in the wilderness that Satan had tempted him to change his style of ministry, to become a kind of reality show star, to turn stones to bread, and to leap off a pinnacle of the temple, even to bow down in front of Satan and worship him. None of these temptations were in harmony with Christ's ministry. He refused completely to what Satan was offering. Now hear what his close disciples say. Simon, tempting him to forsake his mission just as Satan had, because it was getting dangerous, because it would require sacrifice, including the ultimate sacrifice, his shedding of his blood. One translation has Simon Peter saying this, and I quote, "Forbid it, Lord, that you should have to suffer and to die," end of quote. Jesus knew that he had to suffer and die. He told them that over and over again. That was the only way his mission could be fulfilled. Having rebuked Simon Peter, Jesus turns to his disciples and spoke some of the most challenging and best-known words in all of sacred Scripture. And I quote, "If any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." End of quote. These are, of course, very important words that we need to take quite seriously. And I would like to begin here. It was never meant to be easy to follow Jesus. It would be good if we recognize that today. Someone wrote a book years ago entitled The Comfortable Pew, and I'm afraid that is where many, too many people reside, in a comfortable pew. Of course, that is becoming true of our entire society, culture. We seek comfort above all else. Doctors in this culture have been told that they have been saints in the past and to continue to be in the future. Doctors in days past served the poor freely, voluntarily, taking part of their ministry very seriously. And people called them saints. Some of the doctors said, no, we're just doing our job. It is to save the poor and the homeless. And for 40 years, many doctors did this. They had a responsibility to serve poor people. And for the most part, they accepted that responsibility gratefully and gracefully. Many thousands did the work of doctors, and no one thought to remark that they were saints. And the doctors today, looking in the back to the past, seem quite surprised that today doctors were called saints in those days. Not so many are called that today. Of course, being a saint isn't only characteristic of doctor. It's true of most people. We have become comfortable living in a very affluent society where our every need is catered to. So we can't even imagine voluntarily giving up any of this unless a crisis occurs. And so we don't know what to do when we come to church and hear this strange Galilean talking to you and me. If any man or woman would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. End of quote. What's he saying? Deny yourself? Take up a cross? What does that mean? Christ expects that of us? Let's consider a couple things that Christ does expect of all of us. First thing Christ expects of all of us is to recognize that the world doesn't revolve around our needs and wants and desires. This is true regardless of our age or circumstances. There are many young people involved today in so-called extreme sports, which can be thrilling, but can also have their downside. I mean, besides being killed. Extreme sports, for example, are for thrill streakers, adrenaline junkies, and people who do not rest, see the rest out of the same way we do. They are out of their minds. You've seen them climbing sheer cliffs, hundreds of feet up, or flying down ski slopes that appear to be suicidal at what seems like hundreds of miles an hour, or foolishness to the majority of us. Of course, secretly, we may wish we had just a little of that in us. Mike Barrett used one of the extreme sports, and he used to be a great one. He writes about his experiences in his book entitled The Danger Habit. It seems that risk-taking can not only be thrilling, but also addictive. He talks about how self-involved his addiction led to risk-taking and made him give his family much pain. Brought his wife and children to indulging in his addiction to the neglect of their needs. He says that often happens when people are addicted to any pursuit. In light of these stories, you and I need to make an assessment. Can it be true that you and I can be obsessed with our own dreams and desires, that we totally ignore the needs of our family? The first thing Christ expects of any of us is to recognize that the world does not revolve around any of us. Think of it. Some of us have chosen as our heroes people who have devoted their lives to one thing and one thing only. It might be making money, playing football. It might be perfecting a golf swing, maybe crafting a style of singing, getting elected to a political office, or a host of other flashy endeavors. It is understandable that we should admire them, as long as we remember that what they are doing is not at all important to God. In God's eyes, the only thing that matters is how they treat other people and what they do with their money or fame or power. That's important. Is the world really a better place because they have been there? And of course, we need to ask the same question of ourselves. How do we treat other people? Is the world truly a better place because we've been here? The first thing Christ expects out of us is to recognize that the world does not revolve around you and me. The second thing Christ expects out of us is that we would make him and his kingdom the highest, greatest priority. Here is where the rubber meets the road, of course. In Christian discipleship, and I've asked this over the last several weeks, are we simply a fan of Jesus Christ, or are we a follower of Jesus Christ? Is his kingdom the number one priority in our life? Many people claim to be Christ followers. However, there is absolutely nothing in their lives that the world signifies that that is what they're doing. Maybe attendance in worship. They are not sharing their faith with others. They are not volunteering in their communities. They are not giving up to those who are down and out. And some of these followers here have only one virtue, and that is they seek to help themselves and free themselves from contact with the impure world. You catch what I am saying? Self-denial isn't about helping, giving oneself secluded from the world. Self-denial is about giving oneself to the service of others as Christ gave himself to the salvation of the world. The heroes in Christ's galleries are not the rich and famous. They are persons like Albert Schweitzer, Mother Teresa, William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, and Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. This is the kind of hero Christ is calling you and me to be. The world doesn't revolve around us. Our first priority is to Christ and his kingdom. That means more than simply keeping the commandments. It means leaving the world a better place because we've been there. It means, in short, denying ourselves and following Jesus, who gave his life for us and for the entire world. I have asked this several weeks in a row now. Who are you following? Are you following Christ or being simply a fan? It makes a difference. The world today needs heroes. St. Andrew's is full of them. They're in your pew right before and after you, around you. They are pursuing what Christ wants them to pursue. Not their own dreams, but also God's dream of a better world. St. Andrew's, continue to bless you. May your new priest in charge be your priest leader in charge and lead you continually on the work that you have started. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.